Welcome to People's Baptist Church on this Sunday, April 26th. And we are certainly glad to have all of you watching from home. And if you're visiting with us today for the very first time, if you just raise your hand and we'll get a packet of information to you. No, there's no way we can do that. So, but if you are visiting with us today, we're certainly glad to have you viewing. And maybe some of you have been watching from afar and never actually have visited our church or have visited very few times. I trust that when we are back up and running on site that we'll get a chance to meet you and get to know you better. I did want to start with a couple of announcements this morning. By the way, we are continuing to monitor the situation and follow particularly Larry Hogan's executive orders here in the state of Maryland. And it's really hard to tell at this point what our green light for coming back together may be. It may be sometime in the middle of May. We can have maybe an outdoor service. It may be that we will have multiple services on a Sunday with a maximum of 30 to 50 people in the auditorium and maybe have maybe three or four services on a Sunday. But we'll keep you informed as to how we're going to proceed. And I think at this point, we'll probably continue to do some live video streaming, even when we start our services back up. So I am very concerned about our elderly. And if you are in any way immunocompromised or I just don't want to put anybody of our church family in jeopardy. And so we'd like to make it still available to watch by video, even when we do get our services back up and running. So it's certainly a work in progress, and we're learning as we go. And today we actually have Dave Corsilius filling in for Matt Arney, who had to be away today. So if you see anything wrong with the video, if there's something wrong with the sound, you can let Jason Young know. Or you could text Dave Corsilius at his cell phone number, which is 3-2. So if there's any problems on your end and you see that the video or the sound is having some difficulties, feel free to give Dave a text at or Jason Young at his cell phone number. All right, a couple of announcements here. First of all, I wanted to mention Andy Bonikowski and Mimi. They are our missionaries of the week, and the Lord certainly has been good to the Bonikowskis. It just warms my heart every time I see a picture of their church service and to see, 80 people, 90 people, 100 people crammed into that building. And those of you who have been to Spain, many of you have seen their new church building. Certainly, you've seen pictures of that. I heard just recently they finally got the permits necessary to use the upstairs of the building. And so they're working at making that more accessible and usable for their church. And I know that'll give them a lot of other options for Sunday school classrooms. And so we're thankful for how God's using them. I know Andy's been used to help with ordinations in the country of Spain. And just recently, he and his wife were able to go to Guadalajara and do a seminar there, kind of a retreat for pastors, as he spoke on balancing family and ministry. And so Andy and Mimi, over the years, have now kind of become what I would call maybe patriarchs in that country as they are moving into the next phase of their ministry, and that is really training the next generation of pastors and missionaries and using all their years of experience. And Andy has become really a master communicator there. And not just in Spain. He is providing content on YouTube and through WhatsApp that really has been an encouragement to people around the world. And so we are so proud of the Bonikowskis, and let's remember to pray for them this week. Boy, speaking about being proud, I'm very proud of all of you and your generosity in giving And we are able to, we're ahead on our missionary faith promise giving. And that's really an encouragement, because I wasn't sure how our mission fund would be doing, because we have missionaries around the world that need paychecks month to month. And I didn't know, with not meeting here, if we'd keep that fund up and going. And yet you guys have been very, very generous. And so I'm glad to say that not only has that fund maintained, but it's actually grown a little bit during this coronavirus time period. And so we're able to continue to provide our missionaries with their normal funding month to month. And we were planning to do that anyway. I just didn't know how we were going to do it. But we knew that it was important for us, with our missionaries quarantined in countries around the world, to make sure that we were providing the necessary funds for them. And praise the Lord, we're able to do that and continue that. Also, our general fund is still about $8,000 above budget for the year in income. And we had the last 2 weeks, of course, right on track. Thank you so much for that faithful and generous giving. I wanted to mention, too, that we had a couples retreat planned for the end of May, and we've had to postpone that. We're just not sure what exactly the next day will bring, and so we thought it's really not fair to the fans to kind of string them along, and it's probably just we need to make a decision. So we did, and so that retreat has been postponed. Also wanted to mention that on a sad front, that Martha Roberts, the neighbor of Ed and Evie Owens, her husband Dave passed away on Friday from the COVID-19. And so we want to keep the Roberts family in our prayers at this time. I don't believe Martha has any children of her own, and I don't know how much family support she has, but we certainly want to encourage her as a church family. Martha's been so kind to Evie and Ed through the years and has been a great help to me in ministering to the Owens family. And so do please remember to pray for Martha and be an encouragement to her. Also wanted to mention that Christina Trice, we just got word yesterday, I think we sent this out in the emails last night, but Christina Trice's father, it's just been determined that his internal carotid artery is what they estimate between 70 to 99% blocked. And also, they found two nodules on his thyroid, one on either side of the thyroid, and the one on the right side is big enough that they're going to have to do a biopsy on that. And all of this is in addition to the brain tumor that he currently has. And so the neurosurgeon is a little concerned about doing any surgery on that tumor until they can get that carotid artery unblocked. And so a number of medical conditions and steps that need to be taken before they can get all of this repaired and fixed and give them a clean bill of health. So as you know, this time period, it's really hard to get any kind of surgery scheduled, and can be dangerous, especially for those with conditions. So continue to pray for Christina Trice's father. And then I have some very good news. I just heard this morning from James Harrell that Paul Lehman has been cleared of COVID-19. And so he no longer has that, and he has been given a clean bill of health. So we're thankful for that. Of course, he is in the Ballinger Creek, their rehab facility. And I know sometimes people can have a relapse or have a second case or something like that. So we, of course, want to continue to still pray for him. But that is certainly good news. And I've heard that they've begun the rehab again with Paul. So we just rejoice in God's protection in Paul's case, bringing him through that COVID-19. All right, well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do come before you so thankful for your answers to prayer with regard to Paul Lehman and him coming through the coronavirus really with not too much difficulty. We still pray for him as there could be a relapse or a second round, but we rejoice to see how you've brought him through this valley. We do pray for Shirley. We pray for his family and for Paul as they are unable at this time to meet with each other, to have any kind of personal contact. In fact, because of his hearing, not even able to talk on the phone with family. And so very isolated, and surely very isolated from her husband. Continue, Lord, to comfort and to give grace through this time of separation. Father, we do pray for Martha Roberts. This time of loss, I can't imagine what it's like to lose your spouse, and yet I know some in our church have gone through that. And they know firsthand what it's like. They know that empty hole that just cannot be filled. And day in and day out, the memories and the loss and the loneliness. And yet, Lord, we're so thankful that there are memories that can be mourned, because that indicates there was a good relationship and that there were years of wonderful memory-making events. And so, Lord, we grieve, though, for Martha at this time. Help us as a church to know how best to be an encouragement. And, Lord, may Martha experience your grace, your presence, your comfort, that there's just no other explanation for. Lord, I pray, too, for the Bonikowskis. We're thankful for, really, a lifetime of faithfulness there in the country of Spain. Both grew up as missionary children in that country, and both have returned to that country and raised their family in that country. And now they're kind of like grandparents to the missionaries and pastors of that country. May they continue to be faithful, give them good health. May they have the energy they need to keep up with all of the events. And right now, as they're under lockdown, quarantine, I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to help them to be faithful and help them to find avenues of ministry. As Andy has been doing these YouTube videos and WhatsApp videos, we're thankful for his creativity and his ability to communicate truths from your word. Lord, so continue to increase their ministry and their outreach, even at a time of lockdown. Lord, we do pray for Christina Trice's father. Lord, that you give the doctors wisdom to know how best to proceed, what needs to take place first, what should be second, what should be third. And Lord, each step of the way, give him strength to endure. Lord, none of us like going through physical trial, and yet often it's that physical trial that you use even in our own lives to strengthen us spiritually, to draw us ever closer to your side. And we pray that as well for Christina's family. Now, Lord, be with us today as we look to your word. May we be encouraged this time of discouragement. Lord, I pray for families in our church who have been furloughed, maybe have lost jobs, and Lord, continue to meet their needs. Lord, we're thankful for the generosity of our church folk and contributions even made to our benevolence fund in preparation for reaching out and being a help. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as a church through these days to know how best to use the resources that you've given us. Now, Lord, bless our time in your word today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will continue our study there in the book of 1 Corinthians. I remember as a young man meeting people who were up in age, and they would share maybe some life stories with me, maybe give me some warnings. I remember talking to a woman who was on oxygen 24/7 and really struggled breathing. And she said, "Young man, don't you ever start smoking cigarettes." And here she was with emphysema and barely able to hang on to life and struggling for every breath and on an oxygen tank. I mean, that made a huge impact on my life. I remember my children having some of those experiences as well. And when you see a life maybe at the end of its journey and really suffering physically from bad choices that were made earlier on, that's a strong warning. I have no desire to smoke. And I have no desire to drink. Having worked with people whose lives and families have been destroyed by alcohol, it's just not something I'm not even tempted to be a part of. You know, there's something to be said to listening and watching and observing the examples of others. I remember as a young pastor, older pastors looking at me and saying, "Kent, I'm so sorry that I opted out of Social Security. I've been in small, struggling works down through the years, and now I have no retirement. I have no Social Security. I have no Medicare. I have nothing." And they would warn me about finding myself in that same situation. And so it was that as a young man, I determined, based upon the bad choices or maybe unwise choices of others that had gone before, to go ahead and stay in Social Security, especially for the Medicare purposes. I'm so thankful for a ministry like People's Baptist Church that every month puts money aside for my retirement, and just looking ahead to the future, and I can't tell you how grateful I am for a church family that takes care of their pastor. And I tell that to people, and they just marvel at what a wonderful group of people you are here. But there's an old saying that says, "He who learns from his mistakes is wise, but he who learns from the mistakes of others is wiser still." And you can understand why that is, right? Because if you could learn all of the heartache and trials and disappointments from afar and then make decisions to avoid that path that leads down that road, so much better to get the wisdom without having to get the consequences along the way. And so it is that the Bible is full of examples. And I believe this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to read God's Word. It's full of examples of people who've made bad choices. And maybe they've come to the end of their life and they are suffering the consequences. And maybe like Solomon at the end of his life, you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, "Well, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." And if only Solomon had followed that advice throughout his career, throughout his ministry, he would have been so much better off. And yet, he brought so much heartache and pain and really brought the United Kingdom to a premature end because of bad choices he made. So all through Scripture, we see the examples of people given to us. We see good examples of what it's like to purpose in your heart to not defile yourself, like Daniel, to purpose in your heart, like Joseph, that you're not going to sin against God and just trust him for whatever comes. And then you see some negative examples as well, like a Demas, or, you know, like a Judas Iscariot, or even men of God like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, who loved the Lord but just made life-shattering decisions. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at some Old Testament examples for New Testament believers. Old Testament examples for New Testament believers. Let's take a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And you can see in this passage, it's clearly given as an example for us. Various events from the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness, the exodus from Egypt, their responses to trials. You can see how Paul is using those experiences in the lives of God's people from that, 1,500 years previous, how he's using those examples for our instruction today. Learn from the mistakes of others. You are much wiser to learn from somebody else's mistakes than from your own. Now remember, the original issue that Paul was dealing with and had been introduced in chapter 8 is that of eating meat that had been offered to idols. And of course, we know technically that an idol is nothing. I mean, there are not gods in the heavens that we have to somehow appease. We recognize that pagan beliefs are not true, are not right. And yet, there is great danger in going down this route of idolatry and being identified with it. And some who've come out of it have particular scars in their lives. And so, Paul is just saying it may be possible, but not profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are best. In chapter 8, Paul had argued that we should refrain from eating this meat in the temples or being somehow associated with these temples in any way for the sake of the weaker brother. Here in chapter 10, he is providing an example of how dangerous idolatry can be. We see that in verses 1 through 13. And then he shows how just incompatible being in a pagan temple is with living the Christian life. We see that in verses 14 and following. And I believe also Paul goes into this instruction in chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, as an example of how to run the race without being disqualified. Because remember last week we looked at those verses at the end of chapter 9, about running the race and running it diligently and completing it and not being disqualified. Well, here are some examples of people who had been running the race and ended up being disqualified. So many pieces of instruction here for us today. Let's learn from the mistakes of others. Let's look, first of all, in verses 1 through 5 and see that we have examples of past blessings. Notice here in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to be unaware of what's happened in the past. I want to draw some great instruction that will be so helpful for you. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And it's interesting to me, too, that Paul is actually speaking primarily to a Gentile audience. But notice what he says here in verse 1, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, in what sense would a Greek living in a Roman city called Corinth, 1,500 years after these events, in what sense could we say that those Jews who were leaving Egypt and walking into the wilderness, in what sense are they that Greek Roman's father? Well, Paul often does this, but he makes the connection between Abraham's blood lineage. Certainly, Abraham is the father of all Jews. But it's also true that Abraham is the father of all true believers. There's a spiritual sense in which those who are the true people of God are our forefathers. They've gone before. And so there's a sense in which Paul now is making some analogies and drawing some spiritual application. And so he refers to the people of God in the Old Testament as our forefathers. And I think this is important because you see continuity then. The Old Testament is relevant for us as Christians in the New Testament era today. There's a continuity there. People who were truly believers in the Old Testament are our fathers. We're a part of their family, so to speak. Now, this doesn't mean that Israel no longer exists today in God's plan. It's not as though the church has somehow supplanted Israel. I mean, there's a sense in which the true people of God of the Old Testament and the true people of God in the New Testament, Gentile or Jew, are all part of the family of God. And I believe this is what Jesus was referring to in John chapter 10 when he talks about that he had other sheep than the sheep of Israel that were would be brought into the same fold, and that there would be one shepherd and one flock scattered in many folds throughout the world. And so it is. It's not that the church has replaced Israel today. I do believe that in the end times, God will return his focus to, literally, the nation of Israel and will fulfill all of those Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel. And yet there's a sense spiritually where we are a part of the people, the family of God, just like the believing Jews of the Old Testament, just like the believing Jews of the New Testament as well. But I also note here in these verses, how many times does it say all? So it says here, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. So the word all occurs very much here. All of these experienced these blessings from God. Now, the sad thing is that many did not respond. Not that all didn't respond, but many did not. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And what you find in verses 7 through 10, that repeated expression, some of them. Verse 9, some of them. Verse 10, some of them. In every age, there are always some who miss the real benefits of God's blessing. The fact of the matter is, all of us receive God's blessing. The sad thing is, some of us miss the benefit. Oh, I trust that would not be said of any of us. But I want to look at the all here. And what are the blessings that God has bestowed on the fathers that have gone before us? Well, in verses 1 through 2, we see that God had provided deliverance, because it mentions here that they passed through the sea. And that's, of course, a reference to Israel coming out of Egypt and being delivered from their bondage there in that land and being free. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are all Christians baptized? Are all Christians baptized? Well, there's a sense in which we would say absolutely yes. And some of you may be thinking, well, I haven't been baptized. I haven't gone to the front of the church building. I haven't gone under the water. So I'm a Christian, but I'm not baptized. Well, both answers are maybe correct. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." You see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to save you, the Spirit, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And so, yes, when a person becomes a Christian, becomes a child of God, he is baptized. That's why it's important for us to understand when a person joins a local church. For Baptists, we say that person must be baptized in order to be a member of the local church. Because you see, when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and they are become a member of the body of Christ or the universal church, and Ephesians makes this connection between the church and the body of Christ, when a person becomes a Christian and they become a member of the body of Christ or a member of the church of Jesus Christ, they are baptized by the Spirit into that body. And so the physical picture of that is when a person becomes a member of a body, People's Baptist Church, they are baptized by water baptism, literally, physically baptized. And the symbol of the reality, the spiritual reality, is seen in the physical representation with being baptized by water, joining the church, becoming a member of the church. One of the things I'm concerned about today, many Baptist churches have gotten this a little confused, and they believe that there's no such thing as a universal church or the body of Christ as a whole, that there's only a local church. And it doesn't make sense to me to take that line of reasoning, because if you are not a member of the body of Christ, you can't be saved. And if the body of Christ is only a local church, People's Baptist Church, for instance, then in order to become a member of this church, you have to be baptized. Well, if to be saved, you have to be a member of a church, and to be a member of the church, you have to be baptized, then we believe in baptismal regeneration. And that is not taught in Scripture. And so I believe that the physical church, the local church, and physical baptism is all a picture of the reality of the spiritual church, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And we are all baptized into that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But what does it mean when it says we were baptized unto Moses? Well, obviously, when the people went through the Red Sea, they were not immersed, right? In fact, fact, if you could say anybody was immersed, it was the Egyptians that were immersed and then drowned. But the people, the Israelites, were not immersed in water there. So in what sense could we say that they were baptized unto Moses? And again, I've mentioned this before, but baptism, really, I think a good synonym for that is identification. When a person is baptized, literally, in the front of our church, what they are doing is they are now identifying with Jesus Christ. They are identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection. That they are one with Christ. They are owning Jesus as their deliverer. And so these people, thousands of years ago, when they followed Moses, he led them through the Red Sea. He was leading them to the Promised Land. These people were willing to leave the world that they knew behind. They were willing to identify with their deliverer, Moses, at the time. And therefore, they received the blessings that came with following Moses. And so it is that this passage is a good explanation of what baptism is. It's identification with our deliverer. So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you received the blessing of deliverance? I remember as a young boy coming under great conviction for my sin. Now, I hadn't done anything really bad from the world standpoint. I had been selfish. I had been disobedient to my parents. I had lost my temper. I had lied. I had hurt other children. I was manipulative. I was a thief. But other than that, I wasn't really that bad. I mean, I hadn't murdered anybody. I tried to, but the Lord protected me there. I hadn't robbed any banks. I knew I was a sinner. I had broken God's commands. Because God is a holy God who cannot allow a sinner, a sinful person, a person with sin on his account, in his heart. God can't let those kinds of people into heaven. Because then heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore. It'd be tainted, stained. And I knew how wonderful heaven was, and I knew how horrible being separated from God must be, because the Bible paints a very grim picture of the lake of fire, where those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for those whose sins have not been forgiven and covered by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the lake of fire was not somewhere I wanted to be. And when I began to realize God's love for me, how wonderful heaven would be, I remember as a young boy kneeling beside my bed and asking God to forgive me of my sin and to save me. And that decision has totally transformed my life. And now I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I've done good things. Not because I'm a pastor. No, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ forgave me. Saved me. And there was a wonderful thing that took place that day. There was an exchange. You see, Jesus took all of my sins, past, present, and future, and he had them all charged to his account. And that's why the cross was so horrible for Jesus. It wasn't the physical suffering alone, but the spiritual weight of all my sin on his shoulders, him suffering the righteous wrath of God for my sin. And that day, Jesus Christ credited all of his righteousness to my account. And so today, when God in heaven sees Kent Rambler, oh, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son, on my account. I am accepted by God because I am in the Beloved One. I'm in Jesus Christ. I was baptized into Jesus Christ. I'm identified with him. Do you have that same assurance today? Oh, you can. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that promise is as legitimate as God himself is. Well, let's look at another blessing that God gave. God provided protection. You notice here the reference in our passage to the cloud. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. And it says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel." By the way, that's important. Let me read that again. "And the angel of God," I believe also called in other places the angel of the Lord, "which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." And so it was that this cloud of the Shekinah glory of God moved to the back, to the rear end of the camp of Israel and separated them from the Egyptian army. And this was important because the Egyptian army sought to wipe out their warriors, to enslave whomever was left. But they couldn't get at them because there was the Shekinah glory, this cloud separating them. There was confusion and chaos and darkness. But for the children of God, there was light. There was protection for them. And so it is that God blesses us with protection. Just as he's blessed his people down through the centuries, through the millennia. I was thinking about periods in my life where God has protected me. I remember even as a little kid, when I was doing things that were so foolish, I could have really, really hurt people and would have been a blemish on my record, on my reputation, on my conscience. I remember even physical protection that God provided me. I remember as a first grade boy going on a church boys club outing at White Pines National Park. I think it was actually White Pines State Park in Illinois. And I remember seeing a tree that had fallen and had gotten caught in the branches, a fork of another tree high up. And it provided a nice climbing ramp to get up high into the trees. And I remember our leader said, "Hey, boys, look at that." And I took that as an encouragement to shimmy up that fallen tree. And I got all the way to the top. And it was maybe 20, 25 feet up off the ground. The problem was a bunch of boys followed me, and so I got to the top, and there was nowhere to go because all the boys were on the fallen tree behind me shimmying up. So I was kind of in the way, and I couldn't get down. So the leader said, "Well, why don't you just climb down the other tree that's nearby?" And so I thought, well, yeah, that makes sense. So I reached out to grab a branch, and as I put my weight on that to swing over to that tree, the branch broke. And I still remember to this day, probably 45 years later, that feeling of falling backwards, free falling, I don't know, 20, 25 feet or so. And I fell head first to the ground below. I don't really remember anything about that. I remember kind of waking up shortly after the fall and hurting greatly. I ended up breaking a collarbone, but that was all the damage that was done. And yet, I was told later by one of the workers that I had missed a tree stump by inches. Who knows what would have happened? I think maybe God had an angel there that just kind of bumped me over a little bit into some brushy area and some soft ground. And yes, I learned a painful lesson, but it wasn't something I couldn't recover from. Oh, God's protection. And I just wonder, when we get to heaven, maybe God will allow us to see how through our lives he just protected us. And maybe we were totally unaware. Every once in a while, maybe we see how God protected us from an accident or through an accident or through health or whatever it might be. Oh, God's blessing of protection. Also, God's provided guidance for us. And again, the cloud in Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So it didn't matter if it was daytime or nighttime. They could see where they were going. They knew where to head because the pillar of cloud, the cloud of God's glory there in front of them, was able to lead them. And they had to be ready to step out at a moment's notice and follow that cloud that led them each step of the way. God guided. And so it is with us as God's people. God promises to guide us each step of the way. I remember there were times when I thought for sure one course of action was the better course, and God put a stop to it. I remember when I was graduating from Bible college, I really wanted to be a dorm supervisor. I thought that would be great preparation for being a pastor and working with young men in the dorms, and I was told, no, you cannot do that. And the dorm, the dean of men even said he wanted me to be a dorm counselor, a dorm supervisor, but that he had been overruled. I was a little put out by that. He was overruled. Yeah, instead they made me a Greek teacher. Oh, I was so disappointed. And yet, as I look back on that, God used that decision to guide me down a certain path that gave me teaching experience. And it would be the perfect place that God wanted me to be to get my PhD. Gave me opportunity to interact with students, gave me teaching experience, as I mentioned, and it's opened up all kinds of doors, literally, around the world. And I look back and I say, well, what was I thinking? This is definitely a better path to go. You know, God does that for us all the time. Sometimes there are disappointments at first. We don't understand why God closes that door or why God opens that door. And yet, God, as our God, as our loving Heavenly Father, gives us guidance. Oh, it's a tremendous blessing He gives us. And God also has provided our daily needs. Notice in verses 3 through 4, the miraculous bread that was provided, the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rock. In fact, that happened twice, right? Exodus 17, Numbers chapter 20, we read about that. I know some have come to this passage and seen the symbolism of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and I think there might be something to that. But I think the point here really in this passage is God's daily provision, and so it has always been. Give us this day our daily bread. We can trust God day in and day out for what we need today. He's not promised to give us an overflowing bank account. He's not promised that we would never have any needs. But He has promised to give us daily what we do need. And so it is that I think it's interesting as we look at verse 4 again. That spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Remember how it was that water came from the rock to meet the needs of God's people there, to keep them alive, living? And remember we read that passage from Exodus, how the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, went behind them and followed them? We find that Christ was there all along. Isn't that just like Jesus Christ? We maybe don't even notice Him. We don't see Him. But Jesus has promised, I will never leave my people nor forsake them. And as the people were going through that wilderness, and even after they had totally ignored God's direction and had been rebellious and constantly were complaining or murmuring, Jesus was there. Jesus was there. Oh, that's a tremendous blessing for all of God's people today. It doesn't matter what you're going through, and it doesn't matter why you're going through it. Maybe it's because of your own bad choices, that you're going through what you're going through. But you know what? Jesus is still there. He's still following. He's ever present. And that's wonderful because he's praying for you. We know that from Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it is. We know that he is there to comfort you. We know that he's there to give wisdom if you ask for it. And so it is that Jesus is always with us. He's the bread of life for us, and he's the one who offers that living water for us. Despite all of these blessings on the people of God, many still chose to displease him. Many still chose to disbelieve him. After being brought through the Red Sea and seeing the Egyptian army drown and having food fall from heaven, literally, and seeing the plagues in Egypt, 10 of them to be exact, why would you still doubt God? And yet, how often we do the very same thing. Here's a young person. They've heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ all their life. Maybe God's put them in a wonderful, loving Christian home. And they've seen the blessing of God, maybe on their parents' lives. And maybe they've seen others around who have surrendered and trusted God, and they've seen God use them in incredible ways, and yet they still doubt. How can that be? Well, that's just human nature, is it not? God is trustworthy even when we don't trust him. God is faithful even when we're not faithful. And yet, because of our human tendencies, God says in verse 5 here, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. They just would not follow God. They would not trust him. And as a result, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Literally, in the Greek says, their bodies were strewn across the desert floor. And what follows now are negative examples. We have examples now of sinful behavior. And I believe that these sins that are highlighted in verses 7 through 10 actually related well to what the Corinthian church was facing themselves. They were murmuring against Paul for forbidding them to participate in going to the temples and eating that meat that was so good and so cheap. Paul says, don't lust after evil things there in verse 6. And here's the examples that are given. In verse 7, idolatry. We might call this today a hedonistic lifestyle. What does that mean? That means just living for selfish pleasure, selfish enjoyment, living for what feels good. Of course, bowing down to a statue that's made in the image of some person or some animal, yes, that's idolatry. I doubt seriously that any of you are probably doing that. That, of course, is idolatry. But also worshiping the Virgin Mary, saints, icons, angels, that's all idolatry as well. It doesn't matter how genuine your heart is. That is idolatry and forbidden in Scripture. The first commandment given to Moses of the Ten Commandments was, you shall have no other gods before me. You don't pray to anyone else. You don't bow down to anyone else. You don't worship anyone else. That's reserved solely for God. John MacArthur, in his commentary, writes this. Many people who would not take a second glance at a carved idol will sacrifice health, time, family, moral standards, and anything else required in order to achieve the idol of success or recognition that they want. The sin of idolatry, like every other sin, is of the heart. As God told Ezekiel about the elders of Israel, quote, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. That's Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. And so idolatry includes materialism. That's ultimate idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that covetousness is idolatry. And here, the people who went through the Red Sea and saw the wonderful miracles of God as they're camped right at the base of Mount Sinai, as God is talking to Moses and setting up a covenant for Israel to be his people and for God to be their God, at the height of all of this blessing and privilege, the people, looks what it says here in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you remember in the Old Testament, they fashioned a golden calf out of the jewelry that they had taken from Egypt and lifted up this golden calf and began to worship it as it was God, as if it were Yahweh, the true God, as though God is like a cow. I don't think so. That's a pretty poor representative of who God truly is. That's why we're not supposed to make any graven images, because God cannot be represented by any material being or animal. And it says that they rose up to play. That has sexual overtones there. More than likely, it involved music. It involved dancing. You can see that in Exodus chapter 32. In fact, this is how the rabbis, Jewish rabbis and early church fathers interpreted this passage, as referring to an orgy taking place, fueled by this meal to this idol. Do you see, by the way, why Paul, I believe, is choosing this particular example? Because in chapter 8 of this book, the Corinthians were getting involved in the same thing, eating meat offered unto idols. And idolatry and idol worship, along with these meals, always leads to immorality. It's one of the things I'm very concerned today in our culture, and that is the music of our culture and the clubs, even much of the dancing that takes place, all intended to bring about immorality, sensuality. Well, Satan hasn't changed his methods in thousands of years. I do believe that music itself has morality. It's not amoral. It's not just about the words that are sung, but the music itself we must be aware of. Well, we know that the Levites ended up slaying 3,000 idol worshipers that day, and that a plague broke out. Many more died that day. And this was the first example of corpses being strewn in the desert, overthrown in the desert. Notice in verse 8, another example here. Not only were they idolaters seeking their own pleasures, their own way, their own ambitions, trying to be like the world. This is the way the very cultured Egyptians would have acted and responded. But verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. And so it is immorality. I believe this is what Numbers chapter 25 records. And Israel abode in Shittim. This is Numbers 25 verses 1 through 3. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Again, this text alludes to idolatrous eating and sexual play. And in fact, this seems to be the pattern throughout Scripture. When people give themselves over to idols of their own making, immorality is always the result. I mean, this holds true throughout Scripture. Even in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Pergamos, you find that the people there at the church We're involved in immoral practices. That seems hard to believe. Well, not until you start thinking about the church in America today. What about a church that proudly proclaims that they are open and affirming? I mean, they're calling evil good. And when you speak up against that, they call your good evil. And so it is that immorality has found its way into even the churches of today. Because I contend that those churches, those people, have set up idols of their own making. They know what the Scripture says and they interpret it so that it condones what they believe. My friends, when we contradict the clear teaching of Scripture so that we can live our lifestyles the way we want, we have set up an idol in our hearts. And that is wicked. And there were bodies strewn in the desert as a result. Mentions here 23,000 in one day. Back in Numbers 25, it talks about 24,000 dying. Is there a discrepancy here? No. In Paul is mentioning how many died in one day, one single day. Numbers is talking about the total number who died in the plague that came. We see in verse 9, discontentment with God. It says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted. By the way, I contend that Christ was there in the wilderness with them. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Let me read to you the passage in Numbers 21, verses 4 through 7. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They said. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Wait a minute, I thought you said there was no bread. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Oh, there was bread, just not the bread they wanted. They had the manna, which was called the food of angels. I think that'd be kind of good food to be eaten all the time, but they were sick of it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and God gave an antidote. He gave that copper serpent that they put up on the pole, when people could look to that serpent and live. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 3 would use that very example to reference the cross. Just as Moses lifted up that serpent on that cross, on that pole in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And today, anybody who looks to Jesus Christ and his work on that cross can be healed, can be saved, can have life. Their discontentment was a slap in the very face of God. Apparently, they didn't think that what God was providing was enough. In fact, they really questioned whether God was really good. Boy, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? One tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they couldn't eat of that tree. And yet Satan comes to Eve and says, has God said? Oh, I know why God said that to you. Because he doesn't want you to be like God. He's just trying to keep you from really finding yourself, really experiencing life. No, God is always good. And if there is a prohibition, there's a reason for it, and it's a good reason for it. It's for your benefit. Trust God. And here's a third example of bodies strewn in the desert. And then verse 10, rebellion against authority. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. I believe this is probably a reference to Numbers chapter 16. Korah and some of his followers rose up. They felt that Moses was taking on too much responsibility, that they were just as, you know, competent and capable leaders as Moses. In fact, they were probably better than Moses. In fact, they were probably harping on all the bad decisions that Moses had made and how they would do it better if they were the leader. And they were trying to divide the people of God, subvert the authority that had been given to Moses by God. And as a result, you know how the grounds opened up and swallowed Korah and his followers, and that was it. But then, unbelievably, right, Numbers 16, verse 41, but on the morrow, after God judged in dramatic fashion these people that rebelled against Moses, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of God. So now it's Moses' fault for the judgment on these people. 14,700 people died in that plague before Aaron could run out and keep God from protect people from more people from dying. How often that happens even today, right? Maybe a school administrator or pastor has to fire somebody, let somebody go. He can't go into all the reasons why, but maybe it's a popular teacher in the school. Maybe it's a popular assistant pastor, and if people are all up in arms, well, why did the pastor do that? Well, the pastor can't really go into all the details. He's trying to protect and not maybe torpedo that person any more than already they're hurting. And it comes down to trust. You're going to trust that the pastor made the right decision, or the trust the fact that God is ultimately the one in control and will sort all this out in the end? By the way, I know pastors can take advantage of this and say, touch not the Lord's anointed, and use it as a justification for making bad choices or selfish decisions. But by and large, if you have a man of God, if you have an authority figure, we need to obey those who are in authority over us. Now, obviously, if they're heading the wrong direction, then you have to obey God rather than men. But trusting the leadership, the authority that God has placed in your life. The Corinthians, they were grumbling against Paul. Isn't that ironic? Here are the people in the wilderness were grumbling against Moses. If only Moses was a better leader. Well, probably one of the greatest leaders in the history of mankind. And here the people at Corinth were grumbling. If only Paul were wiser and a better apostle. Okay, that's the apostle Paul we're talking about? You know, it doesn't seem to matter who the person is. We have a tendency to grumble, do we not? We need to accept God's authority in our lives and the authority that God has placed over our lives, even when we don't fully agree or understand. Well, we've seen examples of past blessings and examples of sinful behavior. Idolatry, immorality, discontentment, rebellion. I trust none of these are true of you, because if they are, it leads to severe consequences. It robs you, ultimately, of peace, of joy, of love. And therefore, this leads to then some scriptural admonition. So we have examples here of scriptural admonition. In verse 11, we see that this admonition is relevant, because it says, now all these things happened unto them, these Old Testament examples, for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, the whole focus of God's plan of the ages has come to pass, has come to fruition. We are living literally in the last days. And so God wants to prepare us. God's given us these examples, and they are relevant for us. That's why it's important for us to read the Old Testament too. There are great examples that for our instruction and learning for living in the last days. The admonition is also cautionary. Notice in verse 12, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so it was, these Israelites must have been pretty proud of the great deliverance that they had received. I mean, a mighty army was drowned. So what's going to happen to us? We're God's favorite. And in their pride, they fell. And so it is, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Remember, the Corinthians were arguing with Paul. Look, we can handle this. We can go eat the meat offered to the idols. It's not going to affect us. I mean, look how great we are. And Paul says, you think you stand? Take heed, lest ye fall. I thought it was interesting, again, what John MacArthur said about this. He said, the mature, loving Christian does not try to stretch his liberty to the extreme to see how close to the evil he can come without being harmed. When a Christian becomes so confident of his strength that he thinks he can handle any situation, he is overconfident, and he's in great danger of falling. Oh, yeah, we don't need these protections in our internet because we'll never do that. And, you know, don't you understand that I can be alone with a woman that's not my wife in a secret place? Oh, no. Be careful. Take heed. Don't be proud. And this admonition, and I love how Paul ends this section, this admonition is encouraging because he says, first of all, in verse 13, that the trials that we face are not out of the ordinary. They're common. Our temptation is common. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You may feel as though what you are facing in your own personal life, in your own personal soul, is unique. Nobody's ever faced something like this before, that you're unique, that you are particularly put upon, or that this is just out of line. And no. Anything that you're facing, by the way, Jesus Christ himself has faced. Now, temptation, we typically refer to as Satan's test on us for ruin. But temptation can also be God's test for us, God's trial or test to strengthen us. And all of these trials that come into our life are either a test, God trying to strengthen us, or a temptation, Satan trying to ruin us. It's how we respond that will determine whether it becomes a temptation or a test. But anything we face is common to man. Jesus Christ faced all of our temptation and won the victory. And that's why ultimately, because Christ has faced all of our trials and been victorious, he credits us with his success. He's paid for our failures. Not only that, not only are our temptations common, but our God is faithful. God is faithful. Do you know that his mercies are new every morning? Why? Why is it that God is able to give us a clean slate every day? Why we can put the failures and the sinful choices and the devastating consequences behind us? Because God's faithfulness is great. Don't beat yourself up about what might have been, what could have been, all the stupid actions, sinful choices. You know what? That's under the blood. God's mercies are new every morning. Why? Because God is faithful. And because God is faithful, notice what the rest of the verse says. Because God is faithful, he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. The temptation is very limited. You know, when Jesus surrendered to the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, take me, but let my disciples go. They were not ready to handle that test at that point. Now, one day they would be. But Jesus protected them, and he took the punishment in their place. And that's how Jesus always operates. He does not allow us to be tempted above what we can handle. And because God is faithful, our temptation is escapable, because it says, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Note that God does not take us out of temptation, but he does take us through temptation. He walks with us. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So God's promise is the key to overcoming the imprisonment of our own sins. Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, as they discovered the key of the promises of God in their pocket, they were able to unlock all of the doors in Doubting Castle when they discovered the key of the promises of God. Oh, may we learn from the mistakes of others. God has given us example of past blessings, of deliverance, of guidance, protection, blessing, provision. Take a moment to review all that God has saved you from, how God's protected you, how he's guided you, how he's provided for you through the years. God's given us examples of sinful behavior. And this behavior was actually exhibited even by God's people. They were guilty of idolatry, immorality, discontentment, rebellion. Are you guilty of any of these? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you proving that by your service to him? Are you caught up in pornography, emotional adultery? Don't let immorality sidetrack you, leave you disqualified from opportunities of ministry. Finally, God gives us examples of scriptural admonishment, which is relevant and cautionary, but also encouraging to us. Don't let your pride keep you from repenting. Don't believe the lie of the devil that somehow you are in over your head and there is no way out. That's a lie. God is faithful. Learn from the mistakes of others. I guess also we could say learn from the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today to have looked into your word. I don't know what people may be facing right now. There may be some that are not 100% sure when they die that they're going to heaven. Lord, I pray that they would get that matter settled. Lord, I pray for Christians that we would follow you anywhere, that we learn to trust you, that we would know that you are faithful. And Lord, may we learn from the mistakes of others who have gone before, that we might not suffer the same hurt and heartache. But Lord, may our lives be a sweet savor of your blessings upon us to lead others to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for joining with us today at People's Baptist Church. God bless.